Our scripture reading for today comes from Exodus 34, 29 through 35. That is from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. In this account, we find Moses, who receives the Ten Commandments and descends from the mountain full of the glory of the Lord. Let's read. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenants, in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment of all the in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So how have you been? Had to get that out of the way. It is good to be here. It really is. God works in odd ways, in wonderful ways. It is good to be back here with you. The scripture lesson is, the second scripture lesson comes from the New Testament Gospel of Luke, verses 28, and I'm actually going to read on through verse 43, sort of the follow-up to the Transfiguration. Set a little context, Jesus has been with his disciples, and right before the mountain experience, he has that moment in which he asks them, what's the word on the street about who he is, and the disciples share the different theories. And then Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. Then Jesus unpacks for them what that means about suffering and being killed and rising. And then also about what it means to be his followers, denying themselves, taking up crosses, losing their lives. With that in mind, then Luke continues his story. Let us listen and hear the word of God. About 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The sequel. On the next day when they'd come down from the mountain, a great crowd met Jesus. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I beg your disciples to cast it out," but they couldn't. Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed the boy to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, mine included, acceptable, useful, and fruitful in your sight, O God, for you and you alone are our rock and redeemer. May your Spirit help us hear your voice. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Let God's people say. The thing about walking with Jesus, you never know where he's going to take you. A high mountain with glory and glowing and heroes, down the mountain to meet a frustrated family and ineffective ministry and a really annoyed Jesus, and eventually a hill with a cross. When you walk with Jesus, you never know where he's going to take you. What you can be sure is that when you walk with him, you will see in a new way God's glory and the world's brokenness. 20 years and 1 month ago, we became partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had our highs, we had our lows. There were exciting and glowing moments, there were fun moments, there were frustrating moments, there were irritating and maddening moments. That seems to be how it is when we follow Jesus. When we walk with him, whatever happens, we will see in a new way God's glory and the world's brokenness, including our own brokenness. In the almost 8 years since our journeys with Jesus led us apart, a lot has happened for Jenny and me and for you. Lots of change, lots of struggle, lots of learning, lots of growing, lots of learning, lots of pushing back against learning, God insisting we grow and not give up and not letting up on us. Doggone it. Some of it fun, some of it frustrating, some of it glorious and exciting, some of it unsettling and sad and confusing and everything in between. That's how it is when we follow Jesus. When we walk with him, we see in a new way God's glory, the world's brokenness, including our own brokenness. 3 days, we will enter the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday. And as we approach the season of Lent, the story of Jesus here in Luke takes us to a mountain. The story ends, we'll find ourselves on a hill. At the mountain, we get the Jesus that we probably really want if we could design him. Glowing, heroic, schmoozing with great heroes of the faith, lit up like a Vegas casino. On the hill, we get the Jesus we probably weren't looking for. Betrayed, abandoned, humiliated, bleeding, mocked, powerless, questioning God. Lamb led to the slaughter. On the mountain, we get a glimpse of the future, the glory that will come when all is well and complete and fulfilled. On the hill, we get a glimpse of what it will take to get there. Now, we can understand Peter and the boys wanting to hang around the mountaintop a bit, right? I mean, set up tents, have a campfire, snap a few selfies. Yeah, that's Elijah in the picture. But that's not what mountains are really for. Not this one, not most mountaintops. Mountaintops are for celebration and joy, surely, but not for nostalgia and not for simply hiding from the hard stuff of life. Mountains are for helping us see a lot farther than we can usually see. See things we miss. We too easily miss when we're down in the valley and in the trenches. And maybe that's why just before the mountain, Jesus tries to tell the disciples what it means that, yes, he is the Messiah, the Savior, and what it means for anyone who follows him. And when they come down the mountain, he tells them that the one they just saw in radiant glory, affirmed with a voice from heaven, that one they will soon see trapped and helpless. Because Jesus is reminding them and reminding us, we don't actually live on the mountaintop. We live in the valleys, on the hillsides, along the seashores and riverbanks, across the plains, but we don't live on the mountaintops. Even Jesus doesn't stay there. He quickly leads them back down, right into the midst of our urgent and messy human need. A father who says, heal my boy, your disciples couldn't do a thing. Even Jesus, in all his glory as the Son of God and Savior, does not avoid the pain and brokenness that fills the world. So how could we, if we're really following him? This rhythm, this never-ending tension of these two realities, the glory and the struggle, plays out in Jesus' own story again and again. This story that we remember and we rehearse and we replay and we re-enter year after year. Today we end the season that in the church year is the season of Epiphany. We began this season just after Christmas, on the 12th day of Christmas, when I don't remember what the gifts were. And on that day we met once again the Magi, or the wise men as we often call them. And with them we encounter a child, humble, simple, helpless. But the story goes on, and now we see this boy, this child who's become a man, and we see the glory of Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah, two great heroes in God's story with the world. That glowing Jesus on the mountaintop will become the humiliated Jesus on the cross. And because that's really not the kind of Savior we actually were hoping God might come up with, it's all the more important that we pay attention to what the rest of what happens there on that mountain. It's important that we not only see the glowing Jesus, but we hear the booming voice. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him. It's not enough that we look at Jesus and wonder, or even that we worship, or that we confess faith in him, we name him as Lord and Savior, that we use the right words, we say the creeds. If he truly is Lord and Savior, not only of the world, but of our lives, then we're going to listen to him. We're going to pay attention to everything that he tries to tell us, both in the words he speaks in Scripture and in the promptings whispered to us by the Spirit. Listen to him. Listen to him. See, calling Jesus Lord and calling ourselves Christian isn't a matter of simply saying the right words, of claiming a particular doctrine. It means hearing what God says to us and doing our darndest to understand and do what he calls us to do, and be who he calls us. Because he is Lord. It's about becoming the people he's calling us to be, taking on the commitments he calls us to take on, setting the priorities he requires of us, living into the habits and disciplines that he demonstrates and expects of those who would follow him. It's no accident that on the way to the mountaintop, Jesus emphasized the costly demands made on those who follow him, denying themselves, taking up their cross, losing their lives. In Luke's story of Jesus, things are about to get really, really hairy, more tense than ever, filled with growing danger and threat and risk. And when the going gets tough, it's going to get harder to trust that Jesus actually knows what he's doing. They'll even try to talk him out of it at times. And so they're going to need to remember that mountain. They're going to need to remember that command from the cloud. Listen to him. That's a word not just for Peter and James and John and the others there on the mountain. It's a word for all of us. You see, the thing about the Bible story, if we read it carefully and honestly, we discover that there really are no real heroes in that story. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New. Nobody gets it all right. Nobody comes off with clean hands or completely clear record. Everybody has skeletons. Everybody has things they probably wouldn't include in their memoirs, even if somebody else would. There's not a single human figure in the story who's completely pure or infallible. In the story of God's working in the world, there are only dysfunctional, fallible, fumbling people who in their better moments do the best they know how, which often isn't all that good. Be faithful to God. And that's still true today. On a few occasions in my years of ministry, when I'm feeling really frustrated, I'll remark to a friend half-jokingly that the church would be such a much nicer place to be if it weren't for the people. Of course, if I'm being honest, that has to include me, right? I wonder if God ever feels that way, right? In fact, Jesus seems to have had some of that feeling in the text. You faithless, how long am I going to put up to you? And you know, I also feel very confident, though, that if I could just take control and be in charge and everybody would let me do things my way, then we would all be in very, very deep trouble. And still, God will not give up on us. Amazing, isn't it? Why would God use such broken people like Peter, who the only thing you can think of is, let's build some tents? Why would God use such broken people, people who seem to have an endless capacity for breaking things, including each other and the world? Why would God use people like that to be his church? Do his will on earth as it's done in heaven. Why pick folks like us? And the answer is pretty simple, really. What other kind of people are there? Except fallible and broken people, including you and me, all of us. People that God keeps using to carry out his healing and saving purpose in the world. People God keeps calling, people God keeps forgiving, people God keeps empowering and guiding and correcting and forgiving and leading and forgiving and transforming and using. Jesus looks down from the cross and says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Describes all of us at one point or another, right? And still, in the throes of despair and pain and humiliation, the Son of God cries out, forgive them. His way of saying, I forgive you. And when he's raised from death and he comes back to the people who abandoned him and denied him, he says, I've got power to give you. I've got work for you to do. I'm with you. I'm with you on the mountaintops. I'm with you in the valleys, in the trenches and the mud. I'm with you in the good times and the bad. In the midst of harmony and in the midst of hardship. When you're confident, when you're confused, when you're getting along with each other, and when you're not. All of that, I'm with you. The very end of the age. See, when we walk with Jesus, we just never know where he's going to take us. What we can be sure is that when we walk with him, we will see in a new way God's glory. The world's brokenness. Including our own brokenness. And so, sisters and brothers, may we be people who walk with Jesus wherever he leads. And as we walk in the way of Christ, by the power of Christ, in the presence of Christ, being transformed by Christ, may we, like those folks at the bottom of the mountain, be blessed to witness and be part of God's healing work in the world. Like them, may we be astounded at the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.